to me. I hear their cries for help down in my soul. The burden is so heavy, but I must keep pressing on till I see the lost sheep safe within the fold. Oh, harvest field, oh, harvest field, you'll take me to my grave. For every time I see you, I see souls unsaved. And when I look into your eyes, my heart with fear. For in my heart I realize you're the reason why I'm here. You're the reason why I'm here. For God so loved the world, His only son for me. He shed his precious blood on Calvary. I could never thank the Lord enough for what he has done for me. So I must tell the world that they too can be free. Oh, harvest field, oh harvest field, you'll take me to my grave. For every time I see you, I see souls unsaved. And when I look into your eyes, it fills my heart with fear. Why I'm here. You're the reason why I'm here. And when I look into your eyes, it fills my heart with fear. For in my heart I realize you're the reason why I'm here. You're the reason why I'm here.
Before I read the text, I asked everybody yesterday on the broadcast, Open Bible Dialogue, to weep and repent for the darkness of the last 8 years, for the growth of homosexuality and lesbianism and same-sex marriage and transgender ideas, and we have paid dearly for the godlessness of the last 8 years. You see, the head can't be sick without the body being sick, and so the body of America has been sick. And though we may not have been part of those sins, we had to bear the burden of them because they came down from the top. I want us to repent as a nation, as part of this nation. Father, I repent this morning. I repent, Father, for the things that have been done in the name of evil. I repent for the darkness that has come upon our land. I repent with those who've been part of it and for them, and repent as though I were them, because I believe that's biblical, that I repent myself, that in some way I was part of the guilt, though I did not participate in it. I bore the burden of it, and I repent, Father. I repent before you, God, and I believe you to grant America cleansing and forgiveness for all this evil, and give us a new day of revival. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bible this morning to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. And then we will turn for a moment to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. But Isaiah 62, I have set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, do you understand these words? This great prophet of God, Isaiah, is declaring to us that God has set angels upon the walls of Jerusalem, and that they will never rest until Jerusalem become a praise in the earth. But then he doesn't leave that with that kind of exhortation, but he gives us a charge. He says, and give him no rest. You mean give God no rest? It can't be saying anything else. But give God no rest. In other words, don't quit declaring and praying and proclaiming before your God in great intercession for Jerusalem and for God's peace in the earth till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Isn't that a text? You could preach on just that one verse, and it would be indeed wonderful. But let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah, another great text here that is really absolutely powerful. We'll go to verse 2 of Zechariah 12. Listen carefully. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his riders with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. I want to preach this morning a special kind of Christmas message. You see, we are, or maybe, celebrating the last Christmas on this earth, the saints of God. We may be celebrating the last Christmas on this earth. And there is a people that we know as Israel, the Jewish people. And actually, Israel is God's timeline. That's my text, or that's my title. Israel is God's timeline. And as you watch Israel, you can see where we are in the process of the end, and how close we are to the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Israel has to be in place. Israel has to be in the right position. Israel has to be in the right network. Things have to be right with Israel for Jesus to come to get his bride and to start the process of the end. It really does. And so Israel, God's timeline. Father, help your servant to preach a few minutes this morning in a way that this congregation will be blessed by it, that we will all day long rejoice in the truth of this message. May our hearts just grow in thy worship and thy love, Lord. And may your mercy overshadow us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Israel, God's timeline. As you watch Israel, you cannot help but be aware of where we are in the process of the end. Now, nobody can set dates and times, and I'm not suggesting that. But I'm telling you that what you see happening concerning Israel, God's taking note of it. And it's all part of the process toward the end. Many years ago, I did a video, now it's a DVD, on America, a sheep nation. America a sheep nation. And I've always believed that one of the reasons that God gave us America was to be at the back of Israel, to be a friend to the Jews, to be a help to the nation of Israel, to somehow see them through the process of the end. They became a nation in 1948. Since that hour, they've been through trauma after trauma, attack after attack, delusions, all kinds of, the whole world talks about Jerusalem. And the whole world looks at Israel in a very dark, demeaning fashion. Many people, even in America, believe that Israel is the problem of almost all the world's ills. It's really a sad picture to understand that. Well, you know that on Thursday of this week, the present president had his envoy in the United Nations to vote contrary to what America's always voted and to actually approve the division of Jerusalem and Israel, the setting up of a two-state situation, dividing Jerusalem. I was listening to one commentator, and this is a noted man that would not have spoken without knowing what he was saying. And he said now, today, as of that vote on Thursday, that the citizens that live in the Jewish section of Jerusalem, the Jewish section of Jerusalem, the city has different sections that are basically populated by particular ideas and thoughts, and Jerusalem has a section, Arabs have a section, Christians have a section, and they made that vote, made the section where the Jerusalem people live, it made it against the law for them to live there, not American law, not Jewish law, but international law, that they are all evil and breaking the laws of the nations if they continue to live in what is called the Jewish section. Well, that was just one of the end results of that vote. And it all said to us, the world seems to be burdened with Jerusalem. The world seems to be burdened with Jerusalem. Now, let's talk about Jerusalem a minute. You know, I've been there three or four times, five times. I'm not really sure now, but I've been there several times. The city of Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem, is in your Bible 767 times. The name Jerusalem is in your Bible 767 times. But there are many euphemisms for Jerusalem. There's the city of Zion. There's different names that are given to Jerusalem that all mean the same city. So here is the city named many times more than any other city of the world. Rome only gets named a handful of times. As far as I know Washington has never been named. Damascus a handful of times. Just a few for all the other cities of the earth. But Jerusalem, 767 times. Jerusalem was chosen by God himself. How many of you are aware of that? Jerusalem was chosen by God himself. And it's thrilling to know that here is a city that God has made the center of the earth. Well, I've heard through the years that all the alphabets, the languages, go toward Jerusalem. To understand what I'm saying, if you live on the west side of Jerusalem and you write a letter, you start on the left side and write toward the right. If you live on the other side of Jerusalem, the east side, you start in the letter and you write on the right and go to the left. So that the languages of the earth both point to Jerusalem. I studied that on the internet a little bit in preparation for this sermon and found that that's a controversial thing. That most people believe it, but those who don't can see a few instances where in the change of nations, the change of names, the change of cultures, that there are now little small nations that do not follow that idea. And I think that's probably true. But originally, it appeared to have been set in concrete. I don't know that. Not an argument. not something I would try to impose upon you, do your searching for yourself, but it just tells you without a doubt whether that's true or not. Jerusalem is the central city of this earth. And the Bible makes it plain that it won't be long until it will be the capital of the whole earth. Jerusalem, the capital of this entire earth. Can you imagine anything so grand as to think of Jerusalem being the capital of the earth? And so when you understand the few little things that I will mention here, the world is always concerned about what's going on in Jerusalem. And they fuss and they argue. The city has been under attack. It's been destroyed on numerous occasions. If you go there and you start digging the foundation, you got to dig your way through several cultures to get to the bottom. It is just a city of many attacks and many destructions, many great moments of sorrow, many great hours of delusion. I mean, really, it is a city that has been through. If you are going to call everything bad or something bad has happened, you'd have to start with Jerusalem. But you don't, and you can't. Because all the time, the labor against what God has chosen has been intense and overwhelming. And now, contrary to the Bible, they are discussing the dividing of Jerusalem. Now, it may be different sections there that are inhabited by different people, but the idea of dividing Jerusalem between the Jews and another culture of people is a new idea that, as far as I can discover, has never happened before. And the Bible is quite plain that Jerusalem is not to be divided. Go in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. Quite amazing when you begin to study this Holy Bible, the things that you may just find. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Joel, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again, notice this, the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Notice now, Joel said, in that day, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Boy, you couldn't find a verse in the Bible that's any more right on target with our day. God has brought again the captivity of Jerusalem and Israel. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted or divided my land. Parted or divided my land. Now, this is aftermath. This scripture is taking place after the 7-year tribulation period. This scripture is being fulfilled in the valley of Jehoshaphat, when the great army of Armageddon is gathered there, and Jesus comes out of the sky. And the judgment of them is because they have divided my land. So here we see this timeline. Right before the rapture, the city of Jerusalem and Judah being divided between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And that's what they voted to do to Thursday. They voted to that for which God here judges. God here judges. Do you see what I mean by the timeline? You see what I mean by us moving right up to the moment? Now, he's brought Israel out of captivity. That happened in 48 and has continued to happen and not completely fulfilled yet. There's still many Jews that live in America. But more and more, they're going home to Israel, to the land of their promise. And here God judges this great Antichrist crowd because they divided his land. They split his city. They divided that property that God promised to Abraham. Now, Jerusalem is a marvelous picture of where we are in the time of the end and the coming of the Lord. Oh, I could say much about Jerusalem. You can really preach a lot of sermons on Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Do you rejoice? Do you understand why the Bible says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Did you know the Bible tells every believer that? Raise your hand if you know that. The Bible tells every believer to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because the peace of Jerusalem is related to the time of the end. Related to all the things that are happening. And here we are at an hour when the nations of the earth, including America, have voted for the dividing of the land, which God judges at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Now, you can't separate these things. They're so timelined. They're so close until it's breathtaking. I have rejoiced way down inside as I look at this picture. And I'm not going to preach past 12. I'm going to stop it wherever I'm at when that time comes because this is Christmas Day, I know. And I want to be honorable toward you. But I want you to understand, we are watching prophecy that is so breathtaking that there's no way you cannot look for him to come. How about raising your hand if you're looking for him to come? Oh, we're right on the verge. I mean, Bible prophecy of ultimate beauty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm getting ready to go. How about you? I'm getting ready to go. Now, go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This is one of those great chapters in this Bible. It's really overwhelming. Hallelujah. Oh, folks, we're so near his coming. We're so near this hour. Well, in Matthew 25, we'll go to verse 31, if we might. Matthew 25. Now, this takes place after the seven-year tribulation period. This picture is a picture of a judgment of nations. Please notice that. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. All nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his goats from the sheep, or his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Now, you do know that as soon as that tribulation period is over and Jesus comes back and finishes the battle at Jehoshaphat, the battle of Armageddon, you do know that he then sets up his kingdom on this earth. His kingdom will be set up on this whole earth. And so to judge the nations and to give them positions in the thousand-year millennial reign, this is the picture of it. And it's breathtaking to watch. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry and gave thee and fed thee, a thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee in a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren. Who is his brethren? The Jewish people are his brethren. I don't think it says nothing like this anywhere else in the Bible. I can't find it if it does. But every word, you know, in the Bible is important. You study the words. I've always enjoyed studying the words of the Bible because they're breathtaking. There'll be many times I miss the truth because I misinterpreted a particular word. And there have been times I found the truth because I got to the heart of every word. And when you look at this and he says, as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, I won't read any further because the goats are on the opposite side and the sheep are on the right hand. The goats on the left. And now he sets up the kingdoms on the earth that we saints of God are going to rule. And this is where he sets up those nations and establishes them for the great millennial reign. Now, if you understand what I'm saying, you can understand how important it is for America to stand with the Jews. Even after the rapture and the saints of God are gone, Israel is going to be in the toughest time of their human history. And they're going to need somebody to stand with them. And I think there may be enough decent people left in America when the saints are gone to still lead America in that direction and to stand with Israel. And I see that as prophetic future, as prophetic understanding of right where we are, folks, right where we are. We are so near the glorious coming of the Son of God that I am overwhelmed by it. Well, let's go on a moment and let's talk about Israel. How many of you do that all Israel is being prepared to be saved? Are they in rotten sin? You can find so much wrong with many Jewish people. If you want to be judgmental of them and to put them down, it wouldn't be hard. People that don't understand the Bible do all kinds of foolish things. They do. And so the nations of the earth, multitudes, hate a Jewish individual and do nothing but find fault with him. Our president at this present time attended a church for years that the preacher screamed out against the Jews and screamed out against the Christians and the Bible. There's no doubt that he had that kind of a background. Well, we are looking now at the fact that all Israel is going to be saved. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I really do love these words. They overwhelm me every time I read them. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with unto them, which when I shall take away their sins. This is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. You talk to the average person in the world today, they'll tell you that the Jews are an enemy for the church. And they would be right. I have tried to testify to Jews, and boy, do I get a slam in the face. I don't mean head, I mean words. I mean it angers them to try to prove to one who is an Orthodox Jew that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But they're still in unbelief. They're still in darkness. But that darkness is passing swiftly. Many of them have already been converted to Christ. There are numbers of rabbis, and I've studied this and found many of them are beginning to say, that maybe Jesus indeed was the Messiah. There's a kind of soft turning, a soft taking place. Many of them, there are some wonderful articles now about what's happened in this election that just occurred, that it's time for the end and time for the Messianic kingdom. It's time for the temple to be rebuilt. It's time for the Messiah to show up. And it is time for the Messiah to show up. We know who he is. They don't yet know who he is, but they will soon know who he is. Can you understand that? They don't know who he is, but they will soon know who he is. Would you say that with me? They don't know who he is, but they will soon know who he is. Hallelujah. And all Israel, in one day, the Bible says, Israel will be converted to Jesus Christ. That will not happen until he fights the battle of Armageddon, until he leaves the battle site and goes to Jerusalem, blood on his garment, his blood that he spilt at Calvary on his garment, And they will say, where did he get all these wounds? And he will say, I got them in the house of my friends, meaning that they gave them to him. And somehow all Israel, you know, you can't put that in words. I don't know how it's all going to happen. I just know, Brother Marlon, they're going to all be saved in one day, in one day. Now, there's so much about this great truth. On and on, we could talk about the fact that the world is going to see these things as they begin to happen, and they're going to understand. They're going to understand. I mean, we are talking about something so breathtaking and so harmonious toward the Bible. Every prophetic word in this Bible concerning Judah and Jerusalem is at the very point of complete perfection right now. You can't find one thing in this Bible that's got to occur for the king to come get his saints. Now, what's so beautiful, Brother Derek, is that all of this that's happening concerning Israel, all that's happening to Jerusalem, all that's taking place among the Jews, everything that's occurring fits the biblical order, fits the biblical scenario. But right in the middle of this development, right in the middle of all things happening to Jerusalem and Israel that's taking place, Jesus is going to come and get the bride. And we're going to leave here. We're going to leave here. We're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. Then 7 years of hell on earth. Judah will go through horrible, horrible treatment. Two-thirds of all Jewish people will be killed during the 7 years. Two-thirds. Two out of three of all the Jews living on this earth now who live until the tribulation begins, two-thirds of them will die during the tribulation period. It's going to be hell on earth. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. I'll never forget being in Israel. And I met a family of Jews that lived in one of the areas. I forget the name they call it now. I said it yesterday. One of the areas of farming, and I was invited to their home. And I sat in their home, and I said through an interpreter, "Will you tell us what is in the future of Israel?" I said, "Our Bible tells us that darkness is coming and a great time of tribulation." Oh, they said, "Yes, yes, we have what our rabbis call Jacob's trouble. And it is coming." Then on my way home that same trip, I sat beside an Orthodox Jew from New York, and I said to him, "Would you talk to me about Israel's future?" And we went into much of Israel's future, and he agreed that all their rabbis, he named their great men that they call, let's see, I'm trying to remember the name they call them, but we're talking about great men. We would call them prophets in our New Testament sense. They call them something similar, and they say they all are telling us that we've got a dark hour yet coming, the darkest of all. Well, it's going to happen just like the Bible said. And all we got to do is be ready for the rapture, and we can watch it from up there. Hallelujah. Are you satisfied to watch it from up there? You're one of those mid-tribbers, one of those post-tribbers. You want to watch it from down here? Well, I'm not going to join you. I'm going to watch it from up there. Because Jesus is coming. What a day. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Would you stand? Now, there's so much in this great scriptures and text, notes that I'm not going to even go to because I'm going to be honest with you. But I want to tell you, folks, Israel is God's timeline. Israel is God's. How many agree Israel is God's timeline? Would you raise your hand high? Israel is God's timeline. And these things I've shared with you, you go study them. You go search them out. If there's something we can add to them, let's add it. If there's something we need to change, I'm ready to change. I'm learning. Oh, I'm learning. I feel like I'm learning more than I've ever learned. And I promise you, I'm going to miss it. Now, I'm going to have to correct myself. But I'll do it because I believe he's coming. And I've got to learn those great truths of God. Hallelujah. And he's coming soon. He's coming soon. Now, as we come to a conclusion this morning, I want us to make sure we don't leave here until every one of you tell everybody else here, Merry Christmas. Let them know you love them. This is not a really bad crowd for this Christmas morning. I know we have many that are not here. Do pray for Sister Marilyn. She's been at the hospital all night with this dear older lady.
Down in my soul, the burden is
so heavy, but I must keep pressing on till I see the lost sheep saved within.